To see all of you this morning. Good to be back with you again. It was unfortunate that the first Sunday that JD and Julianne were not here, I was not here. I think that's bad timing. Of course, that was settled before JD and Julianne were able to make their plans. And so I was away in a gospel meeting last week and hated to be away that Sunday. But it was a good week for me and a good church. They were kind to me and listened well. They treated me well all week. I ate too much. But anyway, it was a good week preaching Sunday through Friday. I got home yesterday afternoon. And it's good to be back. Good to be back here again today. In view of the fact that JD and Julianne are gone, and JD is a fellow worker with me, we're going to be talking about the possibility of some new plans maybe. And to that end, my sermon is going to be a little bit shorter today to accommodate for about 10 to 15. I've already timed it, so it's less than 15 minutes, a little more than 10 minutes. That I want to suggest some things that I think we should talk about. So I'm letting you know that now. So I'll be finished by quarter till, and then we'll have our closing prayer. And if you will indulge me as your evangelist, the opportunity to just address you with some suggestions of things for us to think about. You know that I do not believe that I'm in charge of this church, and I don't make decisions, so that's not what this is. But it is an opportunity for me to make suggestions for us to think about and to talk about going forward. So we'll do that after the closing prayer. Now, visitors who are with us, you don't have to leave because I'm not saying anything that's private or sensitive as such. But certainly you'd be welcome to leave if you're in a hurry to get on with your day. So anyway, that will be after the closing prayer. This morning we're going to talk about living by faith and that the what it means to live by faith. Some might think that living by faith means that we live a happy-go-lucky life. No worries. You know, I just trust God. I believe God. And I'm walking by faith, so no matter what happens today, it's going to be okay. Everything's fine. Everything will work out fine because God is in control. And therefore, everything that happens is according to His will and His way. And I don't need to deal with bad stuff because God's got it covered. And I just put on my happy face and move forward. I don't believe that that's really true altogether, though I do believe God is in control. And things that occur in this life are things that He allows to happen. But He's not behind all of it. There's another spiritual being at work in this world. And He is aggressively and ambitiously working against God's plans. And that's why I do not believe that everything that happens is according to God's will. It was not God's will for Adam and Eve to eat the fruit that was in the middle of the garden. And that was something that God allowed, and it's part of the nature of this creation and what He wants from us as His creatures. But not everything that happens is for our good or is good. How we react becomes very important. But you know, if I just kind of think that everything's got its purpose in God and everything should have a positive spin on it, then I think that we are setting ourselves up for some temptations and disappointments because we'll face things about which we cannot see anything good. And we may struggle and blame God even. But I don't think that's what it means to live by faith anyway. You know, just trust God. Nothing is bad, so bad that it's not actually good. And I should just keep that happy face. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. That was not good. That they crucified Him and in rejecting Him brought about their own destruction, literally by the hands of the Roman Empire. That was not a good thing. And yet God used that certainly for good. But if you were living the day that the Romans attacked Jerusalem, you would not see good. And so we need to realize that that's not what God is talking about when He's talking about walking by faith. The passage, the statement is made three times in the New Testament. It's a quotation actually from the book of Habakkuk. And I would like to start there as we just try to explore the idea of what it means to live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Or the righteous or the just shall walk by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." And so what does that mean? Well, we need to see what the letters or the prophet is talking about in general, and then we'll have an idea of what that statement means. The prophet opens the first paragraph in chapter 1 by saying, Lord, things are terrible here. I can't believe that you haven't done anything already. And he talks about the wickedness, the strife, the contention. The law is powerless. The people of God, Israelites, are just ignoring it. And Habakkuk's upset because of the ungodly behavior of his people, his nation Israel. He doesn't understand why God hasn't already acted. Well, in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, well, you can just watch and you can look, and I'm already at work in this matter, and you wouldn't believe it if I told you. And what God goes on to say in verse 6, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. That would be another name for the Babylonians. I'm raising them up, and they're going to come in and destroy and conquer and put in slavery the people of God. Well, I'm moving quickly here, but Habakkuk then, a little bit later, said, wait a minute. No, God, no. You are from everlasting to everlasting, and Lord, you are the Holy One, and we will not die. He rejects the idea that Israel is going to be destroyed because that makes no sense. I want you to do something, but not that. And so the Babylonians are worse. They're the ones that need to be judged and condemned and not us. And so Habakkuk really pushes back. You've got your appointed time for judgment, but it's not judgment of Israel. Chapter 2, Habakkuk says, and so I'm going to see what God has to say about that. He has a little pride there. Thinks he understands things better than he actually does. And then the Lord answered him. And now we get to this statement. In chapter 2, verse 2, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So let me go back since that's a first read through. Maybe you didn't catch everything. But the Lord answers Habakkuk's complaint about this judgment, Babylonians destroying Israel. And so God's going to answer that. And he says, first of all, you write it down. It's going to happen. Write the vision. But that's the truth. He says, put it on the tablets. And when the person reads it, he can run. And he can run because that vision will happen at an appointed time. But it will happen. I'm not lying. And even though it is waiting and you can wait for it to happen, it will surely come. And then God says it will not tarry. And so I don't know what that statement is, it will not tarry. He already said it's waiting until it happens. Whether it's not a long wait or actually when it begins to happen, it'll happen quickly. I don't know which it means there. But either way, the point is, this judgment is coming. Well, God didn't really answer Habakkuk's complaint about, you know, how can you destroy us? They are more wicked than we are. Well, he does answer that part in verse 4. And he says, behold the proud. Who is that? Would that be the Babylonians? The proud, arrogant Babylonians that are coming in and they're going to destroy Israel. Nobody else ever could. But the Babylonians will burn Jerusalem, destroy the temple, loot the city, and take captive all of God's people. God says, behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. Or maybe, and I'll leave this for you to think about, maybe the proud would be the Israelites who are ignoring what the prophets have been telling them through the years. You need to repent. Judgment is coming. You need to stop this bad behavior. And they just keep doing what they're doing. They're not listening. They think they've got it figured out, or they think they don't need to worry about anything, or they're self, whatever it is, the self-sufficient, but a proud attitude that allows the Israelites to continue with their bad behavior. Their soul was not upright in them either. And I'm really not inclined to apply it to either one exclusive of the other one because it applies both directions, doesn't it? Because the evil will be destroyed. But Habakkuk's point, other part of his point is, yeah, but what about the righteous? And that's where God says, but, yeah, the proud is not upright. They will be destroyed, whether it's the Gentiles or the Jews. They will be destroyed. But, in contrast to that, the just shall live by his faith. Now, we know some of the just who lived in spite of the destruction. Remember Ezekiel, taken into captivity in the countryside around Babylon, was a great prophet. Obviously, he was a just man, right with God. What about Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their faithfulness and their loyalty to God? Obviously, they lived. Now, they lived in captivity, but they were all known by God, in fellowship with God, and blessed by God. And their life would have been better back in Jerusalem with the temple and the sacrifices and being able to serve God according to His will. But God says, no, the judgment's coming. But God always knows who His people are. And they will be delivered. It's not necessarily that God's going to rearrange all the big catastrophes so that everything about our current life stays nice and cozy with our good job and our good apartment and our nice car and good clothes or whatever. It's not necessarily that all that's going to remain intact. But we will live. And as just and righteous people living by faith, we will live. And that life is not just surviving physically, but that is, we will live in God's presence, no matter what happens around us. And so that's not a statement about, don't worry about anything, it's all going to be fine, just put on a happy face. No. We're talking about troubled times and awful and difficult things. But the confidence that we have, no matter what we face, good or bad, is that the just will live by faith. And the first time this passage is quoted is in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. So what's Romans chapter 1 talking about? This is where Paul begins to describe and explain the gospel of Christ and how it works and functions. And the point in Romans is that this is God's plan of salvation. And it is for everyone. It is for the whole world. And Paul says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you in Rome also, for it is the plan of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. And that's when he says, in it is this salvation. In it is the righteousness of God. And this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. The righteous will live by faith. And he talks about justification by faith in this letter. And so, again, this is talking about, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed against all from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. And it goes on to talk about how in their arrogance they reject God, they don't thank God, they begin to commit sin and more sin and worse sins, until he finishes the chapter by saying that those who practice such things and even those who go along with the fact that they practice such things are worthy of death. Once again, this is a moment of judgment, and God's wrath will be poured out on sin. That doesn't have to be you. It doesn't have to be you. Because the righteous will live by faith. The gospel is our hope. The next time the passage is quoted is in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. Again, in one of Paul's letters. But he's really using it a little bit differently in this text. In the letter to the Galatians, he's writing about the fact, don't go back to the law, the Old Testament law for the Israelites, and practice circumcision. He said, you need to hold on to the gospel of Christ, and circumcision is not a part of it, so don't make it a part of it. And that's the general message in Galatians. But in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 10, he says, for as many as are of the works of the law, they're under a curse. And goes on to explain that if you live under law to God, when you break the law, that you're a lawbreaker. And once you're a lawbreaker, you can't undo it. You can't erase that. And that's what law does, if it's just law. So no one, in verse 11, but no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, because the law just condemns. Law says, don't do this, do that, do that. And as soon as I violate one of those, now what's the law say? No, it just keeps telling me what I should do, what I should not do. And so now I'm under the curse of that law. And so that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, For the just shall live by faith. You see, we're not justified because we have perfectly obeyed God. We're justified because we believe God, we trust God, that we live by faith. And so 13, Christ redeems us from the curse of the law, and He's become the curse. And so that the just, nobody's justified by law, but we need to be glad that we'll be justified by faith. We need to rejoice in that. That we have the opportunity to be called innocent and right in spite of the fact that we're sinners. Well, that's forgiveness. That's forgiveness through the gospel in Jesus Christ. One more time, the passage is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. It says, "Now the just shall live by faith." Well, what's this passage about? The Hebrew writer, I'm going to start in verse 35, says, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." This is a different look or use of the same quotation. So don't throw away your confidence, your faith, your hope. Don't throw that away. "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." So as a Christian, don't let your faith go. Don't let your hope go. Don't throw away your confidence and your trust in the Lord. You need to hold on, endure, over the long term. Verse 37, "For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry." Remember that from Habakkuk? He's coming, he will not tarry. "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to destruction, but we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul." So here is a little different angle, a little different application. He's saying, don't lose your faith. You need to endure. You need to keep going. Hold on to your confidence in Christ. You need to trust God, follow God, obey God, and be persistent and endure and keep on keeping on. Because if you draw back, if you fall away, if you leave this and let go of this faith and this walk of faith, God has no pleasure in you. Because the just, they live by faith. That means they live by faith today and tomorrow, next month, next year, however long it takes, right? That's living by faith. It's not one breath. You know, we breathe, we live by breathing. And that's present tense, and we want that to be future tense. We can't breathe today and it's good for the rest of time. We keep breathing. And we keep walking by faith. And so there's this strong warning, don't let go, because he'll have no pleasure in you. But it's so comforting to hear the writer come back to the positive side. Let me read that part where he said, "If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who draw back to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." See, the apostle says, that's who we are. We're going to live by faith, and that means continually and persistently. Now, with all of this, we understand that when we believe to the saving of our soul, when we trust God or walk by faith, that's not just talking about what's happening in our head, what's happening in our heart, our emotions, our belief, what we accept or understand or declare to be true. And that is because lots of passages, but got four. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone that says, 'Lord, Lord,'" you know, call Jesus Lord. "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father." That's who's going to heaven, ones who do what God says. So there's obedience there. James 1 says, "Be doers of the word." First he says, receive the implanted or the engrafted word which will save your souls. You got to receive that word and let it be put into your heart and become one with it. He goes on to say, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only." You know, that walking by faith is doing the will of God. James chapter 2 says of Abraham that he was justified by works and not by faith only. And as James says that, he's emphasizing that the error of that has often been declared even in our own day, that Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Period. That's it. Nothing else. That's just wrong. Because again, we live by faith. Acts chapter 16, the jailer that heard the gospel being preached, he asked, when he was afraid for his life, but he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And the apostles said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." And so what happens? So they speak the word of the Lord to him. He takes them to his house and washes and cares for their wounds from the beating, gives them food, and then he's baptized. And it says they were rejoicing, having believed. So what was belief? Belief was that entire response that included, yes, the acknowledgement of truth, but more than that, a reaction to truth that responds in trust to the instructions that are a part of truth. All of that is faith. And that's why the text says, the just shall live by faith. That's life. That's day-to-day conduct. That's our behavior. The just live by faith. They don't just know the truth and accept it as the truth. They live according to it. We understand that idea. And so obviously faith must respond because that's what it means to live by faith. I want to finish with just three quick points that are, I think, are significant in this idea that don't draw back. You need to keep going and hold on. First of all, the idea that faith is not a one-time act. You know, we confess our faith to the saving of our soul. You know, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Bam, that's done. Well, that's not the whole picture. That's not all of it. Faith is not just a one-time act. In the Bible, the Old and New Testament, there's just several places where it says that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. In the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And we'll talk about when and where that was in just a moment. But the idea of he believed God and it was reckoned or imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham is a sinner. Abraham, we almost get the idea that he was just a perfect man. He did everything right. Well, we know that he was a liar. He lied a couple of times. If he lied those two times, you might wonder, he may have lied a lot of other times too. Of course, he was afraid for his life, but he lied. And then he committed adultery. And he did it with good intentions because he was trying to help God by having a son by his wife's handmaid. God was not pleased with that. So Abraham's a sinner, so how can God call Abraham righteous? Because he wasn't righteous. Like the rest of us, we're not righteous. You're not, I'm not. But in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it says, when God renewed his covenant with Abraham, and Abraham's reaction was that he believed God. He believed the promise that God made to him, and the text says, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. We know who the him is. God made Abraham righteous. But he could put that righteousness down on Abraham's ledger, his account book. Abraham, bottom line, righteous man. How can you call him righteous? Because Abraham believed God, and his belief, it was reckoned, imputed. It was put on the accounting book, righteousness, faith. Enables God to call us righteous. Well, when was that? In Hebrews chapter 11, we read that Abraham believed God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called of God, went out from his own people and from his own place to a place that God would show him. And he went out not knowing where he was going. God said, Abraham, leave your family, leave your home. Come on, we're going to a new place. And Abraham did not know where he was going. And Abraham did it. Well, that's in Genesis 12. And Genesis 15 is some years later, as Abraham now is in the promised land, but it's not his. And God is telling him now, Abraham, you're not going to possess it in your lifetime. In fact, your son's not going to possess it. But 400 years down the road, four generations, a long time future, after your people come out from another nation as slaves, then I will give it. And Abraham said, okay. So he was going to wander, live in tents for the rest of his life. never actually possessing the land that God given him. And he believed God. And he did what God wanted him to do. He didn't go back to his homeland. He stayed there, lived in tents the rest of his life in a land that was not his because of the promise. Well, Abraham believed God. And he kept on keeping on. In Romans chapter 4, verses 3 and verse 9, there it talks about Abraham again. It was accounted to him for righteousness. His faith was. And it says that was before circumcision. That would be in Genesis chapter 15 as well. And then in Romans chapter 4, the last part of the chapter, it says that because Abraham believed the promise, considering his own body as good as dead, and the deadness of Sarah, his wife, her womb, but he was strong in faith and did the thing that God expected him to do in order to conceive a son. This is years after he was called and after that new covenant. And Ishmael has been born. And now he still goes into Sarah to have a son. He still trusts God. And we might say, in spite of everything, he still trusts God. And so then in James chapter 2, Abraham is called a just man and was justified by his faith when? When he offered his son Isaac on the altar. You see, Abraham believed God his whole life. He followed God, he obeyed God, he trusted God, and he kept doing the things that God told him to do. Faith was not a one-time act for Abraham. And it seemed as the farther you get into his life of service of God, it got tougher and tougher and tougher until the Bible talks about Abraham was tested when he was called upon to offer his son Isaac upon the altar. So faith is not a one-time act. Number two, faith does what I would not do. We try to make, you know, intelligent decisions. We try to make choices that are reasonable and rational and look like they'll work out for good. And so we follow those kinds of logical and reasonable things. But the Lord calls us to things that are not always logical and reasonable. And when those days come, we need to do what God says if we're going to believe God. Faith will take us where we would not choose to go. Go back to Abraham again, Hebrews chapter 11. God called him to a place that God would show him, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So how many people do that? Well, there are some people that just say, well, I'm just going to go. I don't know where I'm going. Well, that's not a very good decision. That's not too smart. How much money you got on you? How far are you going? You know, there's a few people who do that. We kind of think they're a little bit crazy, a little bit eccentric at least. But if you believe God, you trust Him. I don't see how this is going to work out. I don't see what's going to happen. But because I believe God, I will do it anyway. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about all those who died in faith not having received the promises. God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your family. I'm going to bless generations after you. And then we would have a tendency to ask, yeah, but what am I going to get out of it now? Well, what did Abraham get out of it now, following God? He was a pilgrim on a foreigner in a foreign land. And you don't hear about Abraham living in the cities. He was in tents, a shepherd, and kind of looked down on by everybody around him. And he died. Well, how does it say it? It said that he embraced the promises and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. So those that say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, a heavenly country. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's not here and now, is it? That's our life. Faith will do what we would not do on our own because we cannot see an immediate reward that motivates us. It's that spiritual. It's the hope and the promise of eternity. So faith is not a one-time act. It does what we would not do. And faith is a total trust, selfless submission. Again, in Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now, if that's true, and I kill Isaac, how can the seed and the promise all come to pass because I killed Isaac? He says, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Where did Abraham get the idea that Isaac would be raised from the dead? Well, he could see no other solution. He knew that God said to sacrifice a son. And he knew God said that Isaac is the one through whom the seed will bring a blessing to the earth. And if I believe God, then he's going to work that out some way. I need to do the difficult thing, the absolutely unimaginable thing. And so Abraham offered up his son on the altar. The Bible says, in a figure, you know, symbolically, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Because in Abraham's mind, what had he done? He had the altar, he had the wood, he had the knife, and his son was given to God. And God stopped him short. That didn't mean that Abraham did not sacrifice. He did. God just stopped him short and said, now I know that you believe me. And so what are the things that are the impossibles for us? Sell what you have and give to the poor. Sounds tough. Hate your father and mother. Turn your back on your family. Put to death your members on the earth. That's not your fellow church members. That's your own personal members of your body that become a temptation that separates you from God. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Forgive your offending brother 70 times 7. Who does that? People who trust God. Because this is the right thing to do. It's the best thing to do. This is the thing that I must do in order to receive that great reward that the Lord will give me. So what about my faith? Am I relying on my past confessions and past commitment and past service? Faith is not a one-time thing. It's living and walking by faith. That's who the righteous are. Is it limited to things that are reasonable in my mind and acceptable to me personally? No. Faith trusts God. And it doesn't make sense, but I've rechecked and reread and restudied, and I know it's God that's speaking, and I know this is what He says, so I'll just do it because I believe God. And my faith, am I holding back something? I've given everything to God, given everything up for God, except this one thing, this one part of my life. Lord, you can't take that away from me, or I won't give this up. That's not walking by faith. And we need to think about this idea because the just and the righteous, they live and they walk by faith. Remember Habakkuk, behold the proud. One thinks he's got it figured out, going to do it his way. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. The just shall live by faith. Or as the Hebrew writer says, my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And let's all be able to say, but we are not of them that shrink back to destruction, but of them that have faith to the saving of the soul. So I hope that you are right with the Lord and that you are walking by faith today. And as such, I encourage you to hold on and don't shrink back. If you're not a part of God's people, you need to sacrifice your pride and yield to the will of God, to the Word of God. If you don't know what that is yet, then read it, study. Let us help you if you wish. But if you understand that the Lord calls you to turn away from your sins as you confess your faith in Christ, you can be baptized even today. If there's any way we can help you come to the Lord, come to the front as we stand together and sing.